As we look into Scripture today, as promised, we will begin going through the book of Ephesians together today. So if you'd like to pull out a pew Bible, here's what I want you to do first. Before you flip over to Ephesians, just go to the table of contents. Let's all just open up our Bible to the table of contents. I want to give you a quick education on how Ephesians works in the New Testament. Now, Sunday morning and Sunday night, until we finish it, we'll just be going through Ephesians. If you miss a Sunday morning or Sunday night, all the sermons get put up on our website. You can go listen to it through the web. Also, if you have an iPhone or any other kind of phone, find yourself a podcast app from the phone store and look up Talitha, and you'll be able to listen from your phone while you're, you know, hustling about or in the car driving. That's when I listen to a lot of sermons, so you can catch up and keep up that way. But as we begin, let's take a look at where Ephesians works into the New Testament. You might know these things and you might not, so let's talk about this. Scripture is divided, Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is essentially everything written before Christ comes down and takes on flesh and is born. New Testament begins, Jesus Christ is born into the world. Our God is born into the world. And so, for the New Testament, the way the books work, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four, talk about Jesus. If you want to go hear from Jesus, go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the four different disciples of Christ who wrote his account down. Frequently, they tell the same story. Some of them have unique pieces within their gospel. If you're new to Scripture, I recommend you start reading in Mark, which is just as simple and straightforward as it goes, or John, which is my favorite of the four Gospels. You can start in either one of those. Then after the story of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, is the book of Acts, and that would be the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as you'd like to talk about it. This is what happens after Christ rises from the grave and goes up into heaven and tells his disciples, here's what I want you to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you need to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them to be obedient to everything that I've commanded. And that's what they do. In Acts, you hear them going out and teaching about Jesus Christ, and the church begins, and churches start springing up everywhere. In Acts, you hear how the church gets started and how it spreads all the way to Rome and beyond. There you hear the story of Paul and how he is converted from being somebody who persecutes the church to somebody who is one of the great evangelists of Jesus Christ. Then following Acts, we have Paul's letters. So as you read through Acts, you hear about all the churches he goes to. Then you can go and read his letters that he writes to those churches. As you see from Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's not 2 Corinthians, it is 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, those are all letters that Paul wrote to churches. He wrote the letter to the Romans to, you guessed it, people who live in Rome, the Romans, right? And then it goes on. Why are they arranged the way they are with Romans 1st and 2nd Corinthians last? It's arranged longest to shortest, if you were curious. Romans is the longest one and 2 Thessalonians is the shortest. There, you may have learned something new today. After that, Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He writes all four of those, but those are two specific people, either written to Timothy, Titus, or Philemon. And then after that, for the rest of these, Hebrews, the author's not named, but after that, James, Peter, John, and Jude, that's the name of the author. James writes some letters to his churches who he's started, Peter to the church in general, and John to the churches that he helped start, along with Jude. And then there's the revelation at the end, and that is the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He's out in exile for preaching Scripture, and he gets this vision from God of what is going to happen, of when Christ returns, and how he's going to judge the world rightly. So today, in that whole picture of Scripture, now you know why and where they all fit in, we're going to be in Ephesians. So you can turn, as it says in Ephesians, if you're in the Pew Bible, there to page 946. And Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, as you read through Acts, you see that Ephesus was a church that Paul was at the longest. Paul started this church in Ephesus. Paul was the first preaching the gospel there, and he was there for at least 3 years. And so he grew to love these people as he was there with them, as he taught them about who Jesus Christ is, as they came to trust Jesus Christ, as he continued to share the gospel with them. And this is the letter that Paul writes to the church that he so loved. Now he's far away when he writes this. He's been removed from them, and yet he still writes back to them. And what's the first thing that he says when he writes back to them? That's what we'll be reading today. Paul begins most of his letters with a prayer. When he writes to the Colossian church, when he writes to the Philippian church, he begins with a prayer and he says, man, God bless you guys. I've seen your work. I'm excited about it. May he keep you strong in him. But not to the Ephesians here today. You'll see the thing that bursts out of Paul as soon as the pen hits the page is the gospel. Tonight, when we come back together, we'll look down in verse 15 and you'll see the thanksgiving and prayer. He gets to the prayer, but the very first thing that he has to share with his church is the gospel. The very first thing that he talks to is about who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are, about this God and what he has done for us. That's where Paul begins. It comes out absolutely primary from him. And you might find it unusual. I mean, he was there for 3 years. Don't you think he told them what the gospel is? Oh, he did. But here it is again. As we daily need to hear it once more, to be reminded, as you and I, like sheep, have gone astray, even again this week, here is the gospel. Here is the good news about who our God is. Let's pray and let's read it together. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful, in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure and of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, yes, we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Paul doesn't even get to the greeting and prayer before he starts sharing the gospel with them, talking about who this God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First thing you'll notice as you look in Scripture today is this. Always start with the gospel. Always start everything in your life with the gospel. Start every day with the gospel. There has to be a time when we wake up in the morning, even if perhaps you're not a morning person. Perhaps you wake up and it still takes you 15, 20 minutes before you can really even see what you're looking at in front of you. You're not at all a morning person. Perhaps when you read Scripture, you like to do it in the evening. You like to do it at night after everything's gotten quiet. Perhaps the kids have gone to bed now, finally have a moment of peace, and that's when you like to read Scripture. That's fine. But there has to be a time when we begin our day waking up knowing Jesus Christ is Lord, recentering our mind on heavenly things. Because the rest of the things that happen during our day might well compete for our attention away from Christ. If you watch the news, if you read the newspaper, if you even chat about it with people at work, you might begin to slowly think that these issues that you see going on in the world are the most important things going on in the world. That an election cycle is the most important thing going on in the world, and it is very important. You might see that this tragedy that's been happening in Flint, Michigan, with awful water contamination and we're wondering who overlooked this and who endangered the lives of so many children. This is terrible. This is still not the primary thing going on in the world. You might see the violence being done by ISIS and by other groups like ISIS, who, in the name of Islam, are persecuting the church and everyone else who will not bow a knee to them and their movement. This is still not the center of all that is going on in the world. The center of everything is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that God created the world. He created the whole universe. He put it all together perfectly. We sinned. Adam and Eve messed up, and then it's all broken from then. We're born broken sinners. And yet, at just the right time, God Himself, Jesus Christ, came down into the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Christ came down, took off His glory, took on flesh, and then wore our sins on the cross, dying for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that the debt we owe might just be paid for by God. Such is the love of God. And then Jesus didn't stay dead, but He rose again on the third day. He is a living God that we worship today, that we talk about today because He is alive. This is our Father. This is what's going on in the world. And the part that we find ourselves playing, no matter what goes on at work, no matter what illness is troubling the family, no matter what's happening, the focus of our life, the center of our attention and thoughts has to be Jesus Christ is Lord. The same thing that launched the whole works inside the book of Acts, you see, the church, that we were called just as the apostles to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching obedience to Christ. This is what we do. And every day, if we're actually going to get around to being a part of that, we've got to wake up and frame our day and frame our week in the mindset of this is what's going on and this is what's important. What do I have to do this week for this week to have been a good, successful week? Participate in that mission and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It's perhaps an apocryphal story. Perhaps it never happened, but there's a story out there that Martin Luther, after he began this Reformation, after he nailed these 95 theses on the door to the cathedral, after he began his church and began preaching the proper gospel that we are saved by grace through faith, there's a story that years later, somebody comes up to him and says, "Hey man, how long are you going to keep talking about this gospel? Is there not something else in here that you can tell us about? I feel like I'm hearing the gospel every time I come in. What else you got?" And Luther says, "It is precisely those of us who are tired of hearing the gospel that need to hear it the most. And we've forgotten what is core, thinking that there is something else that ought to be primary in our attention and not the gospel." So Paul, though he's writing a letter to this Ephesian church, though he knows the struggles that they're going through, how they were persecuted even while he was there, even in his day, and that continues on. Before he gets to addressing any specific needs in their church, he tells them who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is. Now, second, you might observe here what he's talking about. He's talking about who this God is. Look in verse 3. He begins with, "Praise be to who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He also mentions the Holy Spirit here in this passage. There are two things that are central here that Paul's talking about. One, he's talking about who this God is, and two, what He has done. That is, who God is and what the gospel is, what God has done for our sake. Frequently I get asked, we talk about, you know, what makes a person a Christian? Or even moreover, what are the boundaries of Christianity? At what point would you say that person is not a Christian? You know, for what denominations, for what religious group, what cults, you might say, would you say they're not a Christian, and why are they not a Christian? Or which churches, though they look different and do different things than we, would you call them a Christian? And what's the criteria for that? And it's right here. You are a Christian, like us, if you are talking about the same God we're talking about, and if you believe the same gospel that we believe. Who is that God we're talking about? It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God eternally. If you're missing that, you're not talking about the same God we are. So, for our Mormon neighbors who are around us, their belief system is set up that Jesus Christ was a man who became God. And Jesus Christ was a man who did well and was adopted and became God. He wasn't there from the beginning. This is incorrect. As if you go get started off reading the gospel with the gospel of John, if that's where you begin today for your own personal devotion reading, you'll read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God before creation. All things were created through Him. Nothing was made that has been made without Him. Jesus Christ wasn't created. He was God before all creation. And so if you think He became God, and you can too, if that's your belief, is He did well and so He became God and so you can too, you'll get the gospel wrong. You'll start thinking, well, if a guy can do well enough to please God, then so can I. Then so must I. And now your salvation is based on how you live and what you do. And now, if your salvation is based on who you are and what you do and not on how much God cares about you, knowing that we're all sinners and you're going to sin again because we're all sinners, you're going to have to start trading off visible sins for invisible sins. And you're going to have to spend your time trying to hide your sins more than anything else. This is the way it works. If you believe in the wrong God, you'll get the wrong gospel. The right gospel here is that He chose us. Even before the beginning of the world, even before creation, He already had all this planned out. He knew exactly what He was going to do and how He was going to make it all work, and He chose us in Christ, who is the chosen one. Who's predestined in this passage? Well, we are. All of us are chosen. But moreover, who is the chosen one? It's Jesus Christ. Whenever Scripture talks about predestination, you don't need to start getting worried for yourself about whether you are or whether you aren't. You don't need to start thinking today, well, am I? You know, did God pick me out? Am I one of the ones He picked, or am I not one of the ones He picked? I mean, doesn't matter what I do. Am I a chosen one, or am I not a chosen one? Am I a predestined one, or am I not? When He was making His list, when He was checking it twice before the creation of the world, am I on the good list, or am I not? Let me answer that for you today. You're on His list. Now, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has chosen all of us in Christ. Christ who has chosen to bear our sins. And now God, who desires all to be saved, has chosen you to follow after Him. Even if you have not done this before, even if you've never believed, today is your day. Christ has chosen you to follow after Him. Now you must believe and obey. Are you worried about your salvation? Then get in Christ today and begin to follow after Him. First thing you must do is believe in the right God. There are plenty of groups who don't do this right. There are plenty of people who say, well, you know, God must have created the world and everything, so He wasn't lonely. He needed some stuff, you know, to relate to, because otherwise He was just there being God in a vacuum without an audience, if you will, without somebody to share everything with. It's not correct. If you know the correct God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who were eternally one God, then you know there they were. That one God together, they had their community. God wasn't lonely. He doesn't need creation as if He needs anything. He did this all for His glory, for our sake, that we could be a part of things. Make sure you're talking about the right God and you understand how they work together. You see in creation, it is the Father's will that all should be created. You see in creation, it is the Word of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, by which all things are created. And you see the Holy Spirit there, even from the first and second verse, who is the empowerment. Over and over again, when you look and when you see God at work in Scripture, you will see it is the will of the Father by the actions of the Son and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is how they work together, and this is what you see here today. Here's what you see in this passage together today. That it was His will. Look at verse 5 and slightly before verse 5. He says, in love, He predestined us for adoptions to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will, in accordance with His pleasure and will to the praise of His glorious grace. Why did God do all of this? It's just according to the pleasure of His will. According to the glory of His grace, God went about creating and making us. And He has done this, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, that is, Jesus Christ, the chosen one. Verse 7, if you're talking about the right God, then it's time now to talk about the right gospel. Here it is. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? It means the forgiveness of sins. In accordance, how forgiven are we? In accordance with what? To what degree do we get forgiven? In accordance with the riches of God's grace, which He lavished on us. Just how much sin do you have in your life today? Just what kind of sin persists that you must abandon and repent of today? I tell you, the grace of God is good enough for all that you've done so far. The grace of God is good enough for all our sins. We've said it before. Let a person spread out all their sins before God. Maybe this is a good activity for you to do today. Start writing them down as much as you can remember. Write down all of your sins, every last one of them. Spread out before God every sin that you've ever done, every sin you can keep track of. And know that His grace is good enough for all of those. There's no end to it. Such is the grace of God. This is the gospel. Not only that you did not do something that made God care about you, but that you could not do something that would make God care about you. As we'll read in Ephesians chapter 2 next week, we were born by nature children of wrath. We're sinners from birth. Have you raised children? Then you've seen it. These hooligans. Whose child are they sometimes? Not mine. We are by nature children of wrath. It's born into us. Not that we are born under judgment. No, God judges sin that actually happens, not the predisposition to sin. We are born with this predisposition that all will sin. And we do. There was a time in all of our lives when we sinned for a first time. And thus we deserved the condemnation that was coming. And yet Christ, being so good, even before we were born, how good is it to be born in this lifetime, in our lifetime, that even before we were born, Jesus Christ came and died for us. That the payment was already made. All that was needed was for us to go and ask for it, was for us to believe and repent. That's what we're called to do here. What makes you a Christian is that you're talking about the right God and that you're talking about the right gospel. That is, our salvation is by grace through faith. That commission that the apostles are given, that we all carry out, that one where Jesus rises from the grave and says, all right, putting the Holy Spirit on you now. That same power, that same God who empowered the creation of the world, who came down on Christ and empowered His ministry, He is on us now. This scripture passage says He is the seal of our salvation. He empowers us to salvation, but moreover, the same power and the witness of Christ is the power and the witness that we have. The Holy Spirit who strengthens us to share the gospel. He says, go, baptize them, all nations, baptize them in the name of the one God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach obedience. Where does this obedience part come in? Comes in here after salvation. We are saved not by something we could have done or now do. We are saved because of the pleasures of His kindness, because God is so good. And now, because He is so good, and because He has forgiven all our sins, and now because we have the power of the Holy Spirit on our life, we now actually have the ability to go about repenting of sin. Beforehand, we were just going to sin. It was coming. Now you don't have to live your life like that. If you are a believer and you continue to live your life, well, I mean, I'm just a man. This is what it is. I'm going to sin again. Let's just keep it quiet so it doesn't affect the kids. No! We have the Holy Spirit on us. The empowerment to go from this day to our last day, turning away from the sins that are in our life. Whatever sin it is you struggle with, whether it's pride, whether it's lust, whether it's arrogance, whether it's lying, cheating, or stealing, whatever sin it is that's reoccurring in your life and you struggle with, from this day forward in Christ, you can think of yourself almost as a recovering alcoholic, one that has the predisposition always. It never goes away, the temptation to sin. But that you can go from this day to your last day because of the Holy Spirit in your life, having not indulged in that sin again, having been sober like that alcoholic. We have the power of God to go about obeying Him. So let us obey Him with delight, because all of His commands are good and they are for our good. What you see as you read this is not just that you need to believe in the right gospel, not just that you need to believe in the right God, but that you know that there is a hope for the future. Why live right today? Because God has good plan for us. Though life is hard, though many of us were born into inauspicious conditions, you may have been born into a bad place, you may not have had excellent parents, it doesn't matter. God has called you to follow Him, and He has a good purpose for your life. We have hope from Him. And what is that hope? Let's read together. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. First of all, there was a mystery, and that's, what's this all about? What is His purpose and will and everything? Where is this all going to? He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. And here's the mystery of that will, which He proposed in Christ. This is to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. His purpose is to set it all right, and He's going to do that. To bring about unity. When He created everything in the beginning, He created it all with unity. He created Adam. He created Eve. They walked with God. How amazing is that? But their sin, our sin, breaks down that unity. The mystery of His will has been made known, and that's this. At just the right time, Christ will return. And when He returns, He will bring about that unity. He will make things right. He will put away sin altogether. Though we may go from this day to the last of our life, resisting and turning away from the sin that we're tempted to, yet we may still sin in ways. Yet someday God will come and remove the stain of sin out of our lives altogether. When He came the first time, He came for our forgiveness. When He comes the second time, He will come for our righteousness, to make us holy and right. Removing sin so death and pain and suffering will be removed as well. We have a hope for the future. Where are you in life? What's going on? It's going to be okay. It might get worse before it gets better, but it's going to be okay. Christ is going to return at just the right time. You may ask, why has He not returned yet? I mean, why not yesterday? Scripture says, Peter writes, He is patient towards you, not wanting any to be lost. He wants you to have a chance to trust Him. He will not wait forever. Someday there will be the last day and He will return. But He's given us at least this one more, that we could trust Him and let others know that they can trust Him as well. Amen. Today's your day to be in Christ. Amen. We have this hope for the future, and we live with this attitude. Father God, come soon and set things right. I'm looking forward to that day. The marriage of heaven and earth, when you set all things right and we're done with all this pain and suffering and death, when we can walk rightly again, physically and spiritually. Amen. And until that day, we will live as if Jesus Christ is already Lord. Amen. Because He is. We walk in obedience now, knowing that that will be the joy of our hearts on that day. Take a look at this verse with me. Look down verse 12. Yeah, we'll start with 11, how about? Verse 11 says, In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of Him who worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Here's where it gets good. And you also were included in Christ. When? When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked with the Holy Spirit, a seal. We were talking this week. As you might know, we've given updates in business meetings. I talk about this in prospective member class like we had this morning. We're working on some facility things here as a church. It's time for a new building. The church has been planning on it for a while, a big, open, kind of fellowship hall, multi-purpose space where we can do things indoor. Right now, if you walk around in any of our buildings, first of all, they're not necessarily connected to each other, and then, you know, narrow halls, and they work well for meeting in classrooms, but what about when we want to get together? What about when we want to do ministry as a group? What about when we want to eat together and have fellowship, meet as a large group together? We don't have the space for that, and so for the sake of ministry, for the sake of doing good ministry work, we've been working on a fellowship hall. Where are we going to put this big, open, multi-purpose building, this thing where we can meet in whenever we're renovating other things or working on other things? Well, the question of where we decided as a congregation, we ought to answer strategically. You know, we only have so much acreage here. We only have so much land and so much space. So where's it all going to go? So that this next building doesn't get in the way of the one after that. So that the church, whoever is Talitha Baptist Church in 20 years, if Christ tarries, they're not mad at us for those silly decisions we made, the short-sightedness that we had. So the church has approved the long-range planning committee to enlist an architect to kind of come out with this master build plan about where everything's going to go. And as we talked with architects this past week, as we began interviewing them in order to hopefully present to the congregation at our next month business meeting a direction the long-range planning committee would like to go with one of them towards a master build-up plan, one of the architects said, listen, your facilities and your space, the reason why you have them needs to be answered by what's your mission, what's your purpose, what are you doing? Because you don't want to build a building for the sake of having built a building. So how's this building going to fulfill your purpose? And in order to answer that, you need to Talitha Baptist Church, answer what is your purpose? And we were able to really clearly say to him from this purpose, or from this verse, our purpose is to share the gospel. Our purpose is that faith comes by hearing. A verse we pull out of Romans. When Paul says, anyone who believes, everyone who calls the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Yet how will they believe if somebody doesn't go and tell them? Why? Because faith comes by hearing. There's one reason Talitha Baptist Church exists. It's that faith comes by hearing. And hearing from the Word of God. Hey, what's worse than having never heard about Jesus Christ? What's worse than never having heard of Christ is if there's no one to tell you about him. We're here to tell, to proclaim him as Lord. Faith comes by hearing. This steers the way we do church on Sunday morning. This steers the way we look at Scripture and everything that we do. This steers the way we build buildings and which ones we do build and which ones we don't build because we don't need them because it's not going to help and more people hearing about Jesus Christ. This is why we do all of this. And when you look at verse 13 here, you see, you also were included in Christ when? When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing. Make sure you're a part of this, the proclamation of the gospel. My prayer for you today, every single one of you, your first time here, you've been here longer than I've been alive, doesn't matter. My prayer for you today is that you wouldn't have shared the gospel for your last time yet. Man, today could be any one of our days. It could be our last day today. But my prayer for all of you is that you'd be able to share the gospel at least one more time, that you wouldn't have shared the gospel for your last time. If you've never done it before, prayer still stands, that you would be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that you would have that joy of being the person who told them when the Holy Spirit was working on their life and they said, really? Is it really that good? When they said, surely it can't be that good. What do you mean he just loves me? What do you mean he's just forgiven my sins with his death? What do you mean I just have it by choosing to believe and obey him? Surely not. My prayer for you is that you can be the person who shares with them when they say, okay, I believe, I'm in. Jesus Christ will be my Lord too. Amen. We'll have ample opportunities throughout this year, but you join in the mission. Don't sit on the sideline here. Faith comes by hearing. But how are they going to hear unless someone goes and tells them? Pastor John Piper, he's a older pastor now, he's in his 70s. He's had a long ministry, ministered to many people. He'll tell you in his book called Don't Waste Your Life, one of the most important encounters he had in life was when he was a very young man. His father was an evangelist, his father was a preacher. And as his father was holding a revival, during the altar call, many were coming to faith. People were coming down. And John remembers being the pastor's son. He was sitting down in the front row. He was seeing all this as it was happening. He never forgot this one older man, all gray hair, who came down to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and was just weeping, was just bawling his eyes out, saying, oh, how much of my life I've wasted. How have I wasted it all until now? For you today, it doesn't matter what you were doing yesterday or how much of your life you've wasted. What matters is what we do from here. Today is your chance to say, oh, how much I've wasted, but not for another day. I believe and I will follow after him as well. Let's pray. Father God, I'm still blown away that you would even allow us to be a part of the work you're doing. Such lofty work as the salvation of souls from the wrath of God, and yet we get to be a part of it. Thank you, Father. Father God, I pray for this entire group, members of this congregation and guests among us, that none of us would have shared the gospel for the last time yet today. I pray that you would come soon, Father, and make all things right. But until that day, let us have a chance, even one more, to share the gospel with somebody. Amen. These things I pray in your name. Amen.